Praise God. Couple things. First of all, with respect to Corey, since he didn't say anything about being bounced around a little bit, I just thought I'd share something in that vein because it's important for each of us to get this. You know, if you were to look back, I think I started chatting with them about this, dealing with these things back in, well, actually last year, but then more seriously in probably April or so of this year. And as you can imagine, I mean, that was, you know, for Corey out at Grace Ranch, he had no such worries. He knew that Delaware and Maryland were unlikely to come out there. He knew his in-laws were unlikely to come out there. He knew all of these things. It was a safe place he could hide. He could hide. And so when I brought up about not hiding anymore, but going and confronting, you can imagine there was sleepless nights. We couldn't find Corey, all kinds of things going on for a period of months and struggling. And that continued, frankly, even after he said yes on the way here. I think we traveled like 4 or 5 days and 2,000 miles, and I don't think Corey and I had 20 words to one another on the way out, maybe 25. I mean, it was not much. It was pretty silent. But when we got out here, we chatted with them about a couple things Phil and I did, and one of the key elements that I had told Corey is I said, look, Corey, you want the Lord to move on your behalf? You need to demonstrate to him that you're committed to him, that there's a reason for him to want to move on your behalf. I said, look, I mean, I'm out here, and I've seen the Lord do a lot of cool things. We shared the testimony of Phil and Hope. They shared their testimony with Corey and Maggie, which I know is a blessing. But the fact of the matter was, and this is true so much of the time, and people don't even realize it, I knew the key to how things were going to go in court was not me, was not Corey's attorney, was not Tom and Susan Murray, was not the prosecutor, was not the judge. So who have I left out here? No, it wasn't even Jesus. See, that's where people make their mistake. It was Corey. It was Corey. See, I knew none of the things that we saw happen would happen but for a change in Corey. And that's why I had to deal with Corey, for Corey's sake. See, and that's one of the things. Look at Jesus. When Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, remember when he went to Nazareth? He goes there. And it's delivered unto him the book, and he reads out of Isaiah, I believe it is, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives. Was Israel in captivity at that time? Ah, go figure, huh? They were in captivity at that time to preach healing, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or however it goes. And he goes through and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. And what were the people? What were the people's response? They were offended. Who is this guy? Is not this the carpenter's son? In other words, this was a person who was not qualified to fulfill that scripture. This was a nobody, a person of absolutely no account. And so they took him out and were going to cast him off the pinnacle of the city, right? They were going to kill him. His own hometown, Nazareth, the place in which, remember, Nazareth, this was the reputation of Nazareth. When, remember, the rulers were talking about Jesus and everything, and they're like, well, no prophet cometh out of Nazareth. Search the scriptures, you will see. Jesus came out of Nazareth. That's why he was called a Nazarene. He was actually in fulfillment of scripture, but what they were looking at it as somebody who would have taken the vow of the Nazarene, not somebody who would come from Nazareth. And so they were stuck in this one way of looking at it because that person would be holy. That person would be worthy. That person would be somebody we would serve. But somebody from Nazareth who was a carpenter's son? Give me a break. So they were offended. And they thought they were doing God service in killing him because, of course, he was a lunatic. Who knew? I mean, people might follow this guy like they had been in the other towns and stuff like that. So he was a lunatic, somebody who had to be killed. We better do it quick before this thing really get any ground. And see, his family there, they were standing without. They could have gotten to Jesus. The crowd wasn't keeping them from getting to Jesus. They didn't want, they were not joined to Jesus. They were separated. They were offended. Why? Because he wasn't fulfilling their image of what it was to be a servant of God. He was supposed to make them important, and instead everybody was reviling them because of him. I mean, imagine hanging out in Nazareth after they try and kill him and can't, right? And being his mother. Oh, man, I mean, this is lousy. This isn't at all what I thought they meant when the angel appeared to me and when the prophet spoke at his dedication and the like. This wasn't at all what I pictured. Isn't that how our walks with the Lord are so often? Is it's not at all how we pictured? See, and the point I'm getting at, and I apologize going around here a little bit, but with Corey, see, in Nazareth, could Jesus do many mighty works? No, he couldn't do many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. See, you look at David, that song we sang, you know, where he comes back, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Does that sound like somebody who presumes that God is with him and that he's saved and everything's great just because he was anointed and because he had prophesied and because he had killed Goliath and because he had done many mighty deeds? That doesn't sound like somebody who thinks he's got it made. Does it? It sounds like somebody who's terrified that he's going to be cut off and burn in hell for eternity. And so what is he doing? He's desperately seeking God. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it at all. There's not a single element of deservedness in me. But because of the multitude of thy tender mercies, forgive me. All right. Corey, when he was here, he realized that he came to the realization that, all right, look, this Jesus thing, this is serious. I've been hanging out at Grace Ranch for a couple years. I've seen a few things. I've also not seen a few things. And one of the reasons why he hasn't seen a few things a lot of times is because of the unbelief and the attitudes amongst the congregation and the people. And they expect God to honor it and bless them in it. He doesn't do that. He's not in that game. He's not going to reward bad attitudes. He's not going to reward it. He's not going to reward you standing in the without and wanting the blessings of God. You got to press forward to him if you want the blessings of God. You've got to do that. You got to show him you want him. You believe it. You want what he's got. And what I see, and I see this in the congregation here, I see it all over the place, is people who are sitting back, judging, wondering why all these things don't happen to them. Why don't I get this? Why don't I get that? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? Isn't that what his sibling said? Oh, the things you did in other places, why don't you do them up in Jerusalem too, before all the important people? Remember? He was going up, I think, for the Passover or whatever that time. They wanted, or maybe it was one of the other celebrations. They were like, why don't you go do those things up there like we've heard that you've done elsewhere? They didn't want to go and be a part of it. And that's the thing. If you want the good things of God, you got to go get them. Corey couldn't get the things he got until he confronted these things. Couldn't get a single one. Not a single one of those cases would have gone away. The children wouldn't have gotten any closer to him. He wouldn't have seen them. Not a single thing would have changed until he decided to go where Jesus would have him go to get it. And when he did that, everything changed. And I say this with you folks because, look, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can speak for myself. I am constantly chastened in my heart. It is a daily experience of being chastened in my heart. It's not something that ever seems to be far from me. It's not something that's ever far from me. And it's, I don't know about what other people's experience is, but for me, every day when I compare myself to the faith of those I see in the scripture and the faith of Christ himself, oh my God, do I fall unbelievably short? Do I find out that it is all about me and not about him? Do I find out that I walk in unbelief and different things rather than in faith and love? I mean, when I compare myself to the ministry of Jesus Christ, there's no comparison. There's not even the beginning of a comparison. And to me, that grieves me. That grieves me and says there's something wrong with me. Something wrong with my attitude. Something wrong with my faith. Something wrong with my love. Something wrong with my commitment. Something wrong with my dedication. Something wrong only with me. But look at the people around me. They don't seem to be doing it. So what? How are anybody else around me going to do it if there's not somebody who will stand up and do it in their sight? How is anybody else going to see? Nobody's going to see. So what it comes back to is it comes back to me, and the problem is me, not any other person in the world. And that's a good thing, because I can't do anything about anybody else in the world, can I? But I can do something about me, right? I can get down and pray like David prayed. You know, we sing that song about pray like David prayed, dance like David prayed. I mean, dance, praise like David praised, all of that stuff. Yeah, David gives us a wealth of examples on which to draw upon to be able to go forward in the Lord. Amen? And it wasn't just David. I'll tell you one of the ones I've been thinking about. We got like an election coming on in this country, right? And we got a country that I don't think there's hardly anybody in the country who doesn't have this belief that things are wrong. Now, there's complete disagreement over what is wrong amongst people. That exists out there. Don't hear me wrong. I mean, that's obvious. I mean, just listen to people and listen to the political things. I mean, and it's all just such vanity. I watch the stuff that goes on that way, and it makes me sick. What I see is a place that was once great, that I listen to everybody speaking a bunch of things, that not a single one of them are going to change anything in that, in a manner that's going to really get to the heart of the problem. Because you know what the heart of the problem is? We've turned from the Lord. And I'm not talking about the people, the homosexuals and the liberals and the, you know, the Marxists and the socialists and all of those kind of folks. I'm talking about the people in the church. See, what were we talking about with Corey? He had to come to a place where he had to realize he was the one standing in the wrong place. He had to make a decision and a commitment to the Lord. And when he did, God moved. God moved extraordinarily. You guys weren't there. I was there for the last with Corey for however long, it's been more than 2 months now. And I have watched as the Lord moved on his behalf. I've watched as the Lord's moved in him. I've watched as the Lord's strengthened him and transformed him. I've watched. I've had a front row seat. And I've seen how the Lord just moved and blessed us in extraordinary manners throughout this trip. And That's been a wonderful thing to experience. But the question you have to ask yourself is, where do you stand? Are you standing in a place where the blessings of the Lord are upon you? Are you standing in a place where when you read the Word of God and look what the promises of God are, that that's what your life is? That that's what you're experiencing? Because if the answer to those questions are no, then go look in the mirror and you will see the problem. Phil's not the problem. Brad's not the problem. I'm not the problem. Nobody's the problem. You are your only problem. That doesn't mean to take Brad off the hook or Phil off the hook or me off the hook for something, because obviously the more abundantly we walk in the grace of God, and underscore that word grace, walk abundantly in the grace of God, not having our own righteousness, not having any of our own righteousness, not trying to establish any of our own righteousness, not concerning ourselves for 30 seconds with anything to do with my own righteousness. Because that is, my own righteousness is pure, unadulterated vanity. I've got none. And never going to get any. No matter how hard I try. There is nothing I can ever do to make myself righteous. But I can receive the free gift of God's righteousness by faith if I'll stop trying to be righteous myself. You can't hold on to both. You can't serve both. You could serve the Lord or you could serve your own righteousness. If you're going to serve your own righteousness, you're going to despise the righteousness of God and those that receive it. You're going to look at somebody and go, well, gosh, he was a heroin addict and a felon. What business does he have taking care of children? What business does he have ministering to people? What business does he have doing any of these things? He's not even he's a high school dropout. Or instead, you can say, you know what? I want what that guy's got. I want what that guy's got. He's got something I don't got. I got all this other stuff that people think are important and valuable and everything, but it obviously doesn't compare to what he's got. He's got something far better than what I've got. You follow me? Because he's got the righteousness of God covering him. He's got the righteousness of God covering them. So you have decisions you have to make. I want to see this fellowship in South Carolina grow in the grace of God. Right? I want to see it grow in the grace of God. But it's not going to grow in the grace of God. And it's not going to grow in the power of God. And it's not going to grow in these things if you continue standing where you've been standing for a long time. I mean, for example, one of the things that comes that's a element of showing where in your own heart is as far as righteousness is when you judge others for their lack of it. When you find others to be faulty on some way, manner, shape, or form because of conforming to some rule that you think they need to conform to. You know what that's about? You've established a law of righteousness, which makes you more righteous than that other person. And you judge them, and you find fault with them, and you think ill of them. And, you know, look, we can pretend and keep our distance from one another and things like that and think that it's none of that's true. I'll tell you what, one beauty of Grace Ranch is that we are all on top of one another all the time. Which means all of this stuff that I'm talking about is constantly right in your freaking face. But you know what that means? It can be a hard place to live. Because there's no hiding place from any of it. Here, you guys all have hiding places. You can all go back into your own place and have your nice little ordered houses according to your own rule. And you can all be satisfied, and you can come together on Sunday and clap your hands and say a few things and say praise Jesus and everything. I'll tell you what, you spend more time with one another. You spend more time in close proximity to one another. You spend more time doing things like this. You're going to find out, man, that person rubs me the wrong way. That person's kind of annoying. That person kind of pisses me off. Now what are you going to do? I mean, think of the Lord. Think of the Lord and us. Do you think maybe just every once in a while we do something that he's thinking, what in the hell are they doing? Why are they doing that? Do you think that ever happens amongst this fellowship where that's the case? I would suspect it's a pretty regular occurrence. A pretty regular occurrence. And all the Lord wants to see us do is come back to him and go, hey, Lord, remember that song we just sang? It's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you. All right. So you come back to that place and you go, Lord, look, man, I'm sorry, Lord, for all the things I have made it. I apologize for that. I don't even know how many things I've made it about. I don't even know how to begin to count because there's so many I don't even know about that I've done. But Lord, I just surrender to you. I get down on my knees. I surrender to you, Lord. Please don't cast me off. Please renew a right spirit in me. And you'll be amazed at what God will do. And all of a sudden, the object of your anger, frustration, what have you, that person who it's directed at, all of a sudden it's not directed at them anymore. You know, it was interesting. They get this little thing, the American Minute. And there was a story of a Japanese guy who was involved in the attack on Pearl Harbor. I think it was yesterday. They were talking about it. And he happened to be, he became a Christian later. You know how he became a Christian? There was anybody knows back in World War II, the Japanese were not the kindest captors. And they used to have these guys called kamikazes who would like fly airplanes into ships, and they sank 400 ships that way and stuff like that. Any of this sound kind of familiar to anything we have going on today? Where people would kill themselves to kill others? All in the service of, to them, the deity was the emperor. Today, the deity is Allah that people do this to. All right? And men were facing that, and there was an American who was captured, and he survived in a POW camp. And see, in Japan, to be a POW was lower than snake manure, as far as the Japanese were concerned, because the last thing you would ever do is give up. You would rather commit harikari and kill yourself than ever be taken captive. I mean, when I was a child in the 60s, and maybe you remember this, man, they found on one of the islands where the where we had been fighting the Japanese, they found a man who was in, who was now like in his 60s. It was 40 years later. He was still holed up on that island with his gun, figuring he was defending that island. Didn't even know the war had ended. That was the kind of determination and everything that they had. And people did the Bataan death march, a lot of things that were horrible. Well, this guy's in there, and his captors are, of course, the object of his hatred because they are treating him horribly. I mean, just miserably horrible. And he is hating them and 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 hating them. And while he was there, somehow or other, I think there was a Bible there. And he started reading that Bible. And when he read that Bible, he came to have a new hope in Christ. And he received the Lord right there in that POW camp. And now all of a sudden the Japanese captors, he had compassion to them and saw them as the people who were suffering. not himself. Imagine that. That would have been pretty hard to have had that experience. But he had that experience and he wrote about it. And so years after the war, in the 50s, there's this guy who, you know the movie Torah, Torah, Torah? Any of you guys, I remember, some of us would remember it. It's a movie about the attack on Pearl Harbor and everything. Well, he was one of the prime pilots in that and might have even been the one who cried out, Torah, Torah, Torah. And he had killed lots of Americans, lots and lots and lots of Americans. He had killed lots of them and was glad for it. And as he was reading that book, he opened up that Bible and he started reading the Bible and he came to Luke 23, I think it is, where it talks about Father, where Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he realized he was one of those people. And he received the Lord and started taking that message all over Japan. So I share this with you. When you get down to that guy in the POW camp, you know who this problem was? Him. That Japanese guy, the problem was him. It was nobody else. It can be hard to be in a Japanese POW camp where people are beating you, not feeding you, and your people are dying all around you and thinking the problem's me and not them, isn't it? And you think that might be just a wee bit hard to think of that and accept the fact that, no, the problem is 100% pure me and not them. But that's what it took for him to be saved. And because he was then saved, others were saved. Corey now has a testimony of the Lord. We as a people of God and as a nation have some serious challenges ahead of us. I mean, challenges that to me, a lot of times I sit there and I don't even pray about it a lot of times because I just think there's no hope. I mean, what's the use? I mean, just being honest. I mean, a lot of times I feel that way. What's the use? I mean, I prayed about things for years and stuff like that, and only it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so a lot of times I feel like, what's the use? Well, you know what? I read about a guy by the name of Moses. I read about a guy by the name of Daniel. I read about a guy by the name of Ezekiel, or a guy by the name of Ezra, a guy by the name of Nehemiah, a woman by the name of Esther, a man by the name of Mordecai. I read about these people who were in situations that were actually even far worse than the one we face. Far worse. And they prayed. And God moved. And God will move on my prayer. He'll move on your prayer if we'll be in that place where he wants us to be, where we're trusting wholly in and resting wholly in his righteousness, not our own. His righteousness, not our own. When we're standing in that place, there is no sin, there is no obstacle, there is no enemy, there is no anything that is greater than him. And when we're standing in that place, we're standing where he can now move in mighty ways. So I had Corey share his testimony because I want to give you guys encouragement. Corey's situation was looking a lot worse than I think any of the ones you guys got. And the Lord has moved extraordinarily on Corey's behalf in 60 days to transform it all in ways that were completely incomprehensible to him could even be possible. Phil and Hope are a living testimony of the same to you guys all the time. But the thing is that Corey now has a testimony. That doesn't mean tomorrow he's going to be standing in the right place. Phil and Hope have a testimony. That doesn't mean that they're going to be standing in the right place. That's a decision you have to make every day. You have to make that decision every day. And it goes against your carnal mind in every way. Because most of the time we're all concerned about what people think about us, what we think about ourselves, what all of this kind of stuff, in order to trust God to move. Nah, none of that matters. What matters is the grace of the Lord and the power of God. That blood of Jesus is sufficient to take care of every last bit of everything you've ever done or will do, and make you worthy in right that moment when you need him for anything you need him for. That's where we have to stand. Amen.